All right. We are, I guess, concluding our study on God is good at light. We're going to look at, I guess, the ultimate light. And I think next week will be our review over this section, if we go with that. But this is our last lesson in this study. And so, if you want to read Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, if you want to read that with me, that's kind of the theme for this class. Revelation 22 and verse 5, it says, "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." So, we've talked about this some, but in our world, you know, what's the brightest light that we have? The sun. You know, the sun, you can see when the sun is out, when the sun is shining and there's nothing in the way, it lights everything up. You can see a long way. It's very illuminating. At night, when the sun is on the other side of the earth and you can't see its light is reflected off of the moon. So, you know, we talk about the light of the moon, but even really the sun is still giving that light. But he talks about, you know, there's going to be no night there. You know, there's going to be, and he's referring to, I think, in heaven, in the end, there's no night, because who's going to be there? All right, God's going to be there. It's not, you're not going to need the sun. You're not going to need any lamp. You're not going to need any artificial light. And it's kind of funny to call the sun an artificial light, because in our human terms, it's not an artificial light. But really, in this comparison, when we look at it in reference to God, it's an artificial light. You know, it's a light that he's created to give us that reflection. But God is that light. So, looking at that and kind of in reference to that, I'm actually going to spend probably most of our time this morning over in Isaiah chapter 60. So if you want to turn over there, that's where we'll be for most of this class. And I don't have much on the PowerPoint for this. Here's just a passage, but we're actually going to go through most of this chapter. And when we look at this chapter, think about what it's talking about. Think about what it's projecting toward, what it's looking forward to, this prophecy. And just kind of as a point of reference, the previous chapter, chapter 59, verse 2 says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." And that's kind of the idea of what's going on in chapter 59, is this separation that these people have had from God. And he sees that there's nobody who can make this right. And so verse 16, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. So God, there wasn't anyone else who could do this. He had to do it basically himself, bring this back together. And so if you go down to verse 20, it says, "The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord." So a Redeemer is coming. And so it's again, pointing forward to an event that at the time it's written, hadn't happened yet. And then verse 21 says, "As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore." So that kind of leads into what he's talking about in chapter 60. So we see that they've been separated from God, but he's sending a Redeemer, someone who will bring them back to him. And 60 is the prophecy of that time when we're brought back together, when they were brought back together. So he starts in verse 60 in this covenant, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." So those first two words there, arise, shine. Anyone ever heard a derivative of those words?
Rise and shine.
Rise and shine. You know, that's something that maybe, especially as a child, your parents might come in and throw the curtains open and get that sunlight on you. Rise and shine is the idea of get up and be productive, kind of be worthwhile. Let this glory show, is how he starts this. I just thought that was kind of an interesting phrase right there. That's in here. We were talking a little yesterday. Mom sent us a message about all the sayings we get from Shakespeare, and you know, Troy was responding, yeah, we get a lot from them. We get a lot from the Bible. A lot of the sayings we have come from the Bible, and this is one that I think we can see that. So I just thought that was kind of interesting. But he talks about, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So, we've, again, talked a lot these classes about light and darkness and that comparison. And when it talks about the glory of the Lord, and we've talked some about the glory of the Lord, and what's the best way that, at least, I mean, the best I could come up with for describing the glory of the Lord, how can we picture that?
Like the sun.
Yeah, I mean, it's light or shining or the sun. I mean, I think the best that we can kind of understand it, and that's kind of the description we see here. He ties that the glory of the Lord in with the light having come. And so, you know, we'll kind of think back, but when are some times that the glory of the Lord has shown that we've studied? Yeah, Moses goes up on the mountain and he comes down and his face is shining to the point that they're terrified of him. When else?
Transfiguration.
Yeah, we looked at the transfiguration. He and Moses and Elijah with him. Again, we looked at his clothes are even shining, basically. We see this idea again of just this glorious light. Glory kind of compared to light. When else?
When Jesus was baptized, there was a sense of his glory coming down, so you'd have to imagine that was kind of an awe-striking.
That would have been very, wow, just an awesome, amazing moment. Yeah, and who was talking to him? It was Christ. Christ was, this light brighter than the sun was how he showed to Saul, who became Paul. Many more examples. We look at the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and we think about the cloud of fire that led the people, this representation of God being with them. So, again, he talks about his glory here. In verse 2, he says, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people. So there's this problem that they're encountering, this darkness over them. And we looked at, you know, what verse or chapter 59 talked about was the people were separated from God. And if you're separated from God, you're separated from light, is kind of this comparison. And if you're separated from light, you're in darkness. It's not that darkness has defeated the light, as we'll see, and we looked at that in John chapter 1. You know, light will overcome the dark. The darkness can't beat out the light. But this separation from God led to this darkness. But the second half of verse 2, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. So, again, what's going to trump the darkness is the glory of God, the Lord arising over them. And then where's that glory going to be seen?
Upon
these people or these city is kind of what this is talking about. We'll see this is kind of representing Zion here. This glory is going to be seen on them. You know, again, kind of like what we talked about, it's not that, you know, not that the moon is its own light. It's not the sun's light, but it's reflecting the sun's light. You know, I think that's kind of the picture I see here is, you know, the city or these people aren't the source of the light, but they are reflecting the light. The light is seen on them as they are in a relationship in harmony with God. And then verse 3, it says, the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. There are a couple of things that this reminds me of. So again, we see this idea of their light, which is really God's light, but the light that is shining there is going to draw the Gentiles to them. There's in my head, two things that this reminded me of. Who is it talking about? Who's this light that the Gentiles are going to come to?
Christ.
All right, Christ. Turn over, if you want to Luke chapter 2. We looked at this several weeks ago. But remember what Simeon said in Luke chapter 2? What was Christ, what was Jesus going to bring in verse 32?
The light of revelation.
Yeah, to whom?
To the Gentiles.
You know, so this is very specific, pointing out, you know, a fulfillment of this. Christ coming is this fulfillment of a light to the Gentiles. It's going to bring the Gentiles to him. So I think, obviously, that's, you know, the ultimate maybe fulfillment of this. But we also see, maybe on a more personal application, and not specifically what this is talking about, but what does light do?
Enlightens.
Yeah, I mean, it shows to others, and hopefully in this case, it's drawing others in. Who else is supposed to be light in this world?
We are.
Yeah. You know what? Who are we a light to?
Non-believers.
Yeah, we're,
people
we're
coming in contact with.
Yeah, I mean, what are we supposed to do with our light?
Let it shine.
Let it shine. You know, we sing the song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." You know, I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to block it. I'm not going to try and separate it from where others can see it, but I'm going to let that shine. And again, not that that's the fulfillment of this, but I think that's something that we see is that light is what should bring others, not to me personally, but bring others to the family that I'm a part of, to the family of God. So, we see that idea of what's coming up. We'll read now through another several verses. Starting in verse 4, "Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitudes of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory." I'll just take a little break there. So we see a couple different groups coming together. And what I mentioned earlier is as we read through this, think about who is this talking about, or what fulfillment is this talking about? And so in verse 4, it says, you know, look at these gathering together, and it references who's coming in. In verse 4, who does it reference as being gathered or coming in? Well, in verse 4, who's it say? Verse 3 talks about the Gentiles, and then verse 5 will talk about the Gentiles, but verse 4 in between that...
Your sons and daughters.
Yeah, your sons and daughters. So who would that be referencing?
Israel.
Yeah, that would be Israel. And so when we think about that, when was Israel scattered? When would they be away and need to come back? Okay, so I think that's the obvious answer of when I'm looking at this, you know, what would my thought be of when are they coming together? Well, they've been off in captivity, they're away from the land, they're going to be gathered back in. And I think that is a partial fulfillment of this, but one thing that we've talked about is how a lot of prophecy is fulfilled maybe in multiple levels or multiple layers, and sometimes... You'll see kind of the small glimpse of the fulfillment, and then there's a bigger fulfillment, or maybe an ultimate fulfillment. And so I think that is what this would kind of point their minds to. But in a greater sense, let's think about, when is this fulfilled? When was Israel scattered? Even more so. And think back to what the previous chapter talked about.
Well, they were scattered when Christ came because they had different, you know, you had your old law and your new law, and people were frustrated with that, but that's probably not what it is.
Well, I think that's kind of a part of it, but we talked about in verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from your God. This is back in 59, and your sins have hidden his face from you. They were scattered. They were separated from God because of their sin. And we talked about, because they were separated, there was that darkness. They didn't have his light. And so really, kind of think about this on from that standpoint, from that level of they were away from God. They were apart from God. Not just though that they were apart from the city or apart from the nation or apart from their family there, but they were separated from God. And again, if we reference back to verse 20 of the previous chapter, you know, who's the Redeemer coming to?
Coming to Zion.
Yeah, and to which specific people? Ones who do what? Yeah, the ones who turn from their transgressions. We talked about their sin and their iniquity had separated them from God. So the ones who turn away from that, turn away from the sin, they're turning back toward God. So that is bringing them back. And so when we think about this and when we think about the ultimate fulfillment of this, we'll see that idea of the people being brought back to God. And so think about it kind of in both of those aspects when we look at this and see which of those fits in more. So we talked then about, as was mentioned, verse 5, we get back into the Gentiles. And what are the Gentiles bringing, does it say? In a broad sense. Yeah, wealth, exactly. They're bringing treasures. They're bringing things of value to this city or to these people. And so when we think about it, since Israel was scattered into captivity, into Babylonian captivity and Assyrian, and they came back together, which they'd come back together when Jesus came. They were gathered back in Jerusalem, back in the land. Has there been a time since then that these foreign nations brought them lots of wealth?
No, not that we have a record of. It was never a wealthy nation after this, but when the kings brought the gold and silver and frankincense, to a child. This is one of the hard things for me about Isaiah is that it's a long book, 66 chapters, and there's a lot of repetition. And then I got to thinking, you know, Isaiah prophesied for 40 years, so he didn't write it all at one time, I don't believe. I believe there were multiple warnings because there were different people that, you know, would be coming of age and understanding. But from the standpoint of Israel, that at this time is the Assyrians are about to conquer them. And it's in their minds, it was a glimpse of a broader future, but it was, in many of their minds, it was a material future.
Yep.
And these images of gold and silver and people bringing things to you, gifts to you, would have, in the material mind, I thought, well, you know, there is going to be a Messiah come, and he's going to rule like David and Solomon, and people are going to bring their wealth to us, and we will become a great nation again. But, you know, I think, again, as you go through and read it, you begin to see that this never really happened in history. It just doesn't happen the way that maybe they took some of these prophecies to think they were going to happen.
Yeah, and that's what, you know, we want to see from this is, you know, when was this or will this be fulfilled? And if this is fulfilled in the physical nation of Israel, it hasn't happened. You know, they haven't, at least not to the fullness that this is talking about. Yes, they did become a nation again, but they never received this great glory, like was mentioned, that, you know, essentially they're the center of the earth and everything was built out from them. Now, when Solomon was the king, it was quite a nation. You know, who brought gifts to him? Yeah, what's referenced here, I think, kind of is a nod to that. Is there was a time when you were this physical city of prominence that others had that respect toward that. But in what we're seeing here, this fulfillment hasn't been reached to this great extent physically. So it has to mean something else. And so, again, that's what I just kind of want to have in our heads. And we'll read through this. And probably not today, probably on Wednesday, we'll compare this over with what we see in Revelation, which I think will help illuminate, bring some light to this in the comparison. I mean, what we looked at in Revelation 22 already. But we'll speed up through this a little bit. At the end of verse 7, it talked about, I will glorify the house of my glory. Again, just these images about God's glory, about this light, about shining. Just kind of keep that in your mind as well. Verse 8, who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? Surely the coastland shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, then silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. Again, where's the glory coming from?
The Holy One of Israel.
All right. From God or from the Holy One. And he has glorified them, glorified this city, glorified these people. Verse 10, the sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession for the nation and kingdom, which will not serve you, shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. So we see here, again, it talks about the foreigners coming in, and what are the foreigners doing?
Building up their walls.
They're, again, bringing the wealth it talks about in verse 11. And what's it say about the city? When's the city going to be open?
Always be open.
It's not going to be shut day or night. And again, we'll look at probably this a little bit more Wednesday about these comparisons, but when we think about Revelation, you know, we think about, why is the city always going to be open?
So that they can bring their offerings to them.
Yeah, you know, there's you're not going to be shut out. There's going to be no darkness. You know, there's not going to be a night that they have to lock it out, that they have to be wary of. So there's this constant motion. And so if we think about this, like I said, in terms of physical Israel, we don't see this happening. But if we think about this in terms of spiritual Israel, in terms of the church, you know, do we see foreigners building up the church? Do we see Gentiles being building blocks in the church? Absolutely. And then what do we think about, what would the wealth of the Gentiles that they bring?
Their own personal, what are those things we all have? Talents.
Yeah, I mean, they bring their abilities and, you know, what's the, I guess, most valuable thing we have? What's Jesus say is more valuable than anything in the world or everything in the world?
Our souls.
You know, that's, I see that as the wealth of the Gentiles that are being brought in. You know, for it says 12, for the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. So if you fight against this, again, you're going to lose. Kind of the concept we looked at of if the darkness fights against the light, the darkness is going to lose. And in Revelation, you know, 21, we'll see about those who are evildoers aren't going to be a part of this. And we'll look at that comparison. Going on, verses 13 and 14, the glory of Lebanon shall come to you, to the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Again, we see this idea of his glory, even the place of his feet. Also, the sons of those who afflict you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. So again, a couple of more thoughts here. What are they going to be called? All right, the city of the Lord. So what's the focus of the city of the Lord? Who's it named after?
God.
All right, so that's the focus. You know, the focus is not about these people. It's not about the Jews, but it's about the Lord. It's the city of the Lord. You know, when we think about that, you know, what do we call ourselves as a church? The Church of Christ. Who's the focus on? You know, it's not the church of the Christians. It's not, the focus isn't on us. It's not, but it's on Christ. Is the same concept I think we see here. And think about the idea of those who had rejected them before. They're going to come bowing down. Does that bring to mind any references? Who are they going to bow before?
Christ.
Yeah. What's it say? Every knee's going to bow. You know, you can either humble yourselves or you're going to be humbled. Every knee shall bow. So, again, if we look at this, I think we can see in hindsight, 2020 vision, how this points to Christ and how this points to his church, the church that we are a part of, that we are joined in on. We're getting kind of toward our end, so I'm actually going to skip down a little bit. Let's jump down to verse 19. I want to cover the last little bit of this. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. And the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. So, does this sound like anything we've heard? Does that sound like what it talked about here in Revelation 22:5? And also it's going to talk about in Revelation 21. Like I said, we'll look at that probably a little more on Wednesday. But the sun, you don't need anymore to be a light. You don't need any brightness from the moon, because the Lord will be your everlasting light. You know exactly what it talked about in Revelation 22. So when is this pointing toward?
Talking about the end of the of our time that we know when God and when Christ comes again and the world is destroyed and we won't have any of the physical things of life that we associate with now. This will all be a spiritual heaven in the New Jerusalem. Let's talk about the resurrection.
Yeah, exactly. Chapter 21 of Revelation is talking about a new heavens and a new earth, and then it spends a lot of time talking about the New Jerusalem. You know, what city is Zion? What's it talking about when he talks about this would be the city of Zion? Jerusalem. You know, that's the city it's referencing. So I think, and again, this should help us when we look over here, this Zion that it's talking about in chapter 60 of Isaiah, is that the same as the New Jerusalem it's talking about in Revelation 21? I think it seems like it is. It seems like that's what it's pointing toward. So then, you know, when is this fulfilled? Well, it's fulfilled at the same time and the same thing as Revelation, chapter 21 and 22, what we see there. Talked about your sun shall, verse 20, your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. So you see that verse 19 and verse 20 kind of repeat themselves a little bit there. It talks about in both of those about no longer needing the sun or the moon, about the Lord being the everlasting light. Why would it repeat itself? Yeah, it's important. It's true. Why, as parents, why do you repeat yourself?
So that you understand.
To make sure that you're getting your point across. To make sure that that those hearing recognize that yes, what you say is what you mean. You know, you mean what you say. He emphasizes that, and he adds a little caveat or a little extra at the end of verse 20, saying that the days of your mourning shall be ended. I think probably anyone throughout history who's heard that phrase is going to receive would receive comfort from that if they knew that was true. You know, we talk about in the short fulfillment that they were probably looking for, that they would have been thinking toward, of, you know, they're saying, well, we're coming back as our own physical city. We're no longer going to be in the captivity that is coming up pretty soon. You know, that would be a time of mourning. And so in the short term, that would be maybe what they're looking toward. But it's not just about this one specific fulfillment, but this is about a overall fulfillment of those who mourn. What are they going to be? Well, yeah, those who mourn will be comforted. You know what? We sing a song, no tears in heaven. You know, God will wipe away every tear. And so just think about the comfort, you know, that these passages should give and should have given to them and should still give to us. You know, the days of mourning shall be ended. You know, have you ever had a time of mourning? I would guess we probably all have. You know, if you're old enough to know what sadness is, you've probably had some times of mourning. You've probably had some difficult times. In fact, you've probably throughout your life had some difficult times, had some mourning, had some troubles. You're probably going through some of that right now. Some of you maybe to a greater extent than others, but I think we can sympathize and recognize the fact that that's hard on us. You know, there's not much harder than these trying times of stress and mourning and sadness. And it can almost overwhelm us. We can have things that come up that we don't know how to deal with. And it just, it maybe even feels almost hopeless. But the comfort that is provided is that those days will be over. Those days will end, and there's going to be a time of everlasting day, and in that everlasting day, it's going to be everlasting joy. Don't have to worry about that mourning anymore. And so, you know, these prophecies that point toward, and this one pointed toward, I think a few things we talked about pointed a little bit toward their return, but a lot toward the church and ultimately toward heaven. And these prophecies give us hope. You know, that's one of the great things about what we see is that God has proven himself true throughout time, throughout the Bible. We see that he is true, and so we can have comfort and joy from the promises that have been made. So, like I said, that'll kind of cover here. Next, on Wednesday, we'll look at Revelation 21 and how it ties into this, and we'll see a lot of comparisons there. But does anyone have any other thoughts or questions before we close? All right, thanks.